This morning's message is an exposition of the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 15 through 19. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and are humbled by your gift. Lord, we have no choice as man. We are all descendants of the original trespass, and we are all born sinners. But Lord, that's no excuse for our own actions. We do have the choice to accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, to walk in his footsteps, to receive that abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. Lord, I pray that everyone in attendance today prepare to receive not only your word, but your Son, Jesus Christ, into their hearts, that we may be filled with your peace, Lord, that we may be moved by your Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would continue to lift up our shepherd, Pastor Josh, as he prepares to share the message that you've placed on his heart. Lord, protect his mind. And focus his thoughts. Place a hedge of protection around him so that nothing but your light shines here this morning. Lord, I also ask that the Spirit protect our minds from distraction and help us to refocus every second that we may receive your blessing through your word. Lord, we love you and we pray that you'll be here with us this morning. And we ask all of this through the light of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The insert there, the title of the message is The Best Kind of Math. And immediately some of you may have already checked out because it says the word math. If you're anything like some of my friends in high school, that was a four-letter word for sure. But that's not what we're referring to today as far as bad math or math being frustrating. We're talking about the best kind of math. But you may still be thinking, what does math have to do with the Word of God? Well, there are lots of instances of numbers in the Bible, aren't there? The earth was made in 6 days. We have lots of reasons to forgive 70 times 7 times, right? There are lots of numbers. But specifically, I want to refer this morning in math to a transaction that has taken place in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one instance of numbers in the Bible that I think you'll find very familiar, and that's with Noah. And it's not that the animals came two by two. Perhaps you've heard about Noah and the snakes. Have you heard this one? Well, with the ark settled safely after the flood, Noah opened the doors and commanded the animals, "Go forth and multiply." And all the animals departed the ark, except for two snakes in the back. But Noah sees this and proclaims again, "Go forth and multiply." Yet the snakes stayed put. Now, perturbed, Noah finally asked them, "Snakes, why have you not followed my command?" The snakes looked at Noah and flickered their tongues and answered, "We can't multiply, Noah. We're adders." Let that sink in. I know it's corny. It's corny. I couldn't resist. That's one of those good ones. But as far as math is concerned, and especially math in the Bible, math with the gospel, it can seem to be that there's math that does not make sense. And you may say, what are you referring to? And these are questions that I've pondered before, questions you may have asked in your heart. Even since becoming a believer in Christ, part of that process is asking these questions, getting these things answered. But these equations didn't seem to make sense. If Adam had sinned only once, how was it fair that all that affected me too? As far as I was removed from Adam, where he sinned and disobeyed God in the garden, that one act struck the rest of us for good. And if Christ died once, how is that enough to cover all of my sin, let alone the sins of the whole world? Thomas Boston, the Scottish theologian, said, God made Adam captain of the ship in which were all of our goods, and he ran us onto the rocks and made shipwreck of all of us. Perhaps you've asked those questions too. How can Adam be our representative in this if he just did it once? How does that doom us for life? We're affected by Adam's original sin in two main ways. First, original sin, that idea, it's the teaching that Adam's first sin brought both guilt and a fallen nature to the world. He brought us guilt in that he represented us. He was our forefather, so to speak. And when Adam died, we died in him. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. And then it follows with, in Christ shall all be made alive. And secondly, since Adam is our ancient biological father, we inherit that sinful nature. Thirdly, if we deny that Adam is our representative head, if we say, well, he did that, but how does that affect me? If we say, well, he doesn't represent me, we may be tempted to say that. In those questions that I've asked before, it's, well, how can he be my representative? That doesn't seem like a fair shake for me. That may not seem like a fair shake for you. You know, you think, well, I'm pretty good. So why did that condemn me also? If we deny Adam as our representative when it comes to sin, then it makes it the case very difficult to have one representative to rescue us out of sin. Do you see the connection? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And skipping ahead to chapter 8, verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. So when we come around to understanding that Adam is that representative for us, in a way that we lament, in a way that we do not desire him to be, we all have this recognition that needs to take place, that that is part of our heritage. That is part of who we are. This peace in sin, this disobedience. Because in Adam, we have sin. In Adam, we have death, and we're banished. We had condemnation. We were under a curse. We stand under God's judgment. We feel shame in our sin, and we experience poverty when it comes to the riches of righteousness. We suffer with sickness and defeat, and we feel sorrow. We feel weak to its powers. And we're enemies of the very God who made us. In fact, it's as if we're in a form of bondage. F.E. Marsh, the theologian, said, the fall was the key that unlocked the floodgates of evil. Imagine that mental picture. And allowed the waters of iniquity to cut us off from God. The fall was the fatal touch that imparted to our nature the disease of sin. The fall was the hand that dropped into our cup the poison of iniquity. And the fall was the robber that robbed us of the blessings of paradise. The fall was the rust that corrupted the very nature of man. The fall was the blight that marred God's fair creation. And the fall was the depositor of all the germs of evil into our nature. It's quite a grim picture, isn't it? And when you've asked that question, how is it that Adam can be my representative? It begins to take on some funny math until we understand the other side of that equation. Sometimes the Bible sets us up in a way that we may not be anticipating or expecting. We love that 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? And that 6 times 6 is 36. We like when things make sense, and you know, to be truthful, sometimes the gospel to our futile minds does not make sense, does it? When we're looking back at Adam as our representative, when we're looking back at what had been done, what had been committed, and how that affects our own life, it doesn't seem fair because the math doesn't seem to work out. How could that one man doom all of us? But consider the math on the other side of that equation and the other question that we may ask. If Christ died once, how is that enough to cover all of my sin, let alone the sins of the whole world? Just as Adam is our representative in the fall and in sin, so too Christ is our representative when he gave his life as a ransom on the cross of Calvary. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ." And in 2 Corinthians, Paul records these words, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When in Adam we had sin, in Christ we find righteousness. Where in Adam we had death, in Christ we find life. Where we had banishment, we now have nearness. Where we had condemnation, we now have justification. Where we were under a curse, now we're under a blessing. Where we're under judgment, now we have deliverance from that. From shame to glory. From poverty to riches. From sickness to health. Defeat to victory. From sorrow, it becomes joy. You get the picture. From weakness to power, from an enemy of God to oneness with him as a very child of his and a friend of God in Christ. And where we were once bound in sin, we have liberty from that very power. And really, in all of this, we get a glimpse of the very heart of our God, don't we? If I care to listen, I can hear a loud whisper from the gospel that I did not get what I deserved. For often the gospel does that. It's there and it's like the gentle lapping of the waves. At times it overwhelms us, but more often than not, it's there and it's steady and it's calling out. And if we'll just hear that I deserved punishment, but instead I got forgiveness. That I deserved wrath, but instead I got love from a God who cares so much for you. That I deserved a debtor's prison, but instead got a clean credit history. Amen. I deserved stern lectures and crawl on your knees repentance. Instead, I got a banquet spread out before me. We deserved death, but instead we got life. John 1:16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." It's important that we understand the equation here. One trespass from Adam doomed a world of people. But one act of Christ freed the same group of people and not just released us from bondage. It wasn't exactly just a one for one. And that's Paul's point here in Romans. It wasn't just, I was once here in bondage and in chains. I was once dead. I was once sick and cursed. And now that we've been taken out of that, it's so much more. It's more than just the release from prison. It's more than just the newness of life. It's an abundance of overflowing grace that we just at times can't even seem to imagine. At times we try and make sense of this, just like we tried to understand, well, if Adam is our representative, why? How does that affect me? And here we have Christ, the last Adam, not the second, because he's the final one, our final representative. And in Jesus Christ, we have more than just the escape from the bad, more than just the release from those things. Indeed, that's there, but it's so much more. There's an abundance of overflowing grace and joy that comes from the gospel. As Paul records here, the free gift, it's not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. I love that word, abounded. It's hard to fathom, though, that We feel that rescue, but do we cling to him in a way that takes hold of that life that is truly life? When a prisoner is freed from prison, he's free to go about doing as he will. But unless that prisoner finds something else to fill the time, other than what got him there in the first place, where's he likely to end up again? Back in prison. Doing the things that got him there in the first place. It's part of what drives some of that system, what drives that chain of what keeps happening over and over again. It's the same for us. We may have said, I need the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, but have we really taken a hold of that newness of life? Do we walk in such a way, as Paul's described here, acting as if that free gift is far more than what the trespass once was? The big picture to see here today from this passage is that what we have gained in Christ is far better than what we once lost in Adam. What we've gained in Jesus Christ is far better than what we once lost in Adam. Paul goes on in verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Just as if you've never sinned because of Christ. Verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, and when we arrive at that therefore, we're supposed to ask that great question, what is the therefore, therefore? Right, good, see, you're good. You've heard this before. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And I think we've felt that curse. We've felt that condemnation before. For apart from Christ, what is the hope that we have? What is the hope beyond the struggling, the striving that we can try and do? The straining to overcome something that's a part of us that we cannot overcome. But we try and fix that. We try and do things, and we try and be someone that we're not capable of being in and of ourselves. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Righteous. Right standing is not just no longer bad standing. Right standing with God is the equivalent of being his child, a full heir, the Bible describes. That Christ is our Savior, but not our Savior only, he's our brother. Can you get that? He's our brother. That transaction that's taken place is one that doesn't make sense mathematically to us. It's not a 1 + 1 = 2. In Adam, we had one sin that equaled doom and destruction for a whole world of people throughout time and into the future. But what Christ secured in his one act of obedience on the cross and living a sinless life, the perfect, spotless Lamb who was our atonement, his act of selflessness covered our sins in that one act, like the sacrifice in the Old Testament. Yesterday was the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur. Perhaps you've heard of that before. And what would take place on this most high and holy day is the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and a whole ritual that went along with that, that the sprinkling of the blood of a sacrificial animal would take place first for the sins of the priest who would enter, and then on behalf of all of the people of God. Why? So that God would remain with them, so that their sins would be covered and that they could have relationship with God. That he would not look on them and see blemish, but that sacrifice would cover their sins. But it was an imperfect system, for the law and its sacraments there in sacrificing were meant to point ahead to this finished work that we know about. They were designed to be something that would say, we have to keep doing this over and over again. And church, as we look in our own life, perhaps sometimes we've continued to look back to Adam. And when we look back to Adam and what was committed, we are stuck in that cycle of needing to feel like we have to do and be something over and over and continually having our sins and our wrongdoings atoned for just so we can feel good about ourselves. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news as Paul outlines here. He says, no, you don't look back to Adam anymore, other than to recognize that that's who you once were. We look ahead to Christ. We look to the newness of life and what was secured for us. That in what he did for us, we were brought out of that old life and we have a new master, so to speak. We're no longer bound by the sin. We're no longer under Adam's curse for all eternity. Instead, we cling to Christ. We cling to Christ. There's a poem that was brought to my attention when I was a student at Berkshire Institute for Christian Studies, and it's one that has stuck with me, and I felt that it was appropriate to share with you today. It's by a man named John Newton. Perhaps you've heard of him. And he says this: in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me, and near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I the Lord have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. I love the way that that poem places for right before us that position, that perhaps that challenge that we would see before us, that we're looking here to Christ, but so often we're looking back to what we have done, what's been done to our account by Adam. I can't help but say, now what? Now what? When we encounter a passage like this where Paul lays this out for us, that there's not the math that we would be accustomed to, but there's something greater, that there's something far better than looking back to what was done in the past and looking ahead to Christ's finished work. And yes, Christ's finished work happened in the past, but I like to say it in the way that means we're moving forward. Because to be moving on from what was once in my life, to be walking, to be making progress with God. You may say, well, that doesn't really rest on me. Oh, but once the finished work has been claimed and professed in your life, and you give over to Jesus Christ as Lord in your life, you do have a role. It's to walk daily with the Lord, to rely on his strength. But perhaps here, if you're an unbelieving heart, and you would say, I have not known that for myself. I don't recognize that in my own life. What you're seeing here does not match what's in your life. Perhaps the day today is the day to respond to that offer of Christ. Perhaps you need to continue to see what God has done, and rather than cling to the old and the shreds of loss and of striving and defeat found in Adam, you would check the math in your own life and find that that equation has been solved, that you would find in what God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would be overwhelmed in the abundance of that free gift, that you would proclaim even today Christ as Lord of your life, and you'd walk no longer as you once did, but you'd walk in that newness of life, free from the penalty of sin, able now to walk in the grace of Jesus Christ that was displayed for us. Perhaps here, for the majority of us, as those who would say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, do we see those around us in the same way that this passage exclaims? As those who no longer owe allegiance to Adam and the loss that was achieved there? Or do we encourage one another in what has been secured for us? Do we spur one another on into that, in that blessing of life in Jesus Christ? It's one thing to wallow in the muck and the mire, but once we're clean, don't go back to that muddy pit. Don't go back there. Understand that you've been washed clean. Understand, as we celebrate at this table today, that what's been secured for you is that exact thing. It's secured for you. Nothing can shake it or destroy it. Nothing can change that for you. Would you walk in that newness of life? How about those of you here, perhaps the young ones who are in with us today? I haven't forgot about you guys. How about kids, when you find it hard to obey? When you find it hard to do what's right? When you find it hard to please other people? Remember that we don't try and do those things because of what Adam did in disobeying in the garden. Remember, it's only through Jesus that we can do those things that the Bible has asked us to do, like obeying mom and dad, honoring them, living a life for the Lord. It's only in Jesus. And so we try sometimes, don't we, to do this in our own strength. I want to obey. I want to be good. And sometimes, don't we find ourselves just getting in the same trouble? I know that was what I did. If my mom were here today, she would tell you just that. It was always the same problems. But you know what? It's not through always obeying mom and dad, boys and girls, that you'll have life eternal. It's not through never telling a lie or never cheating on a test or always being kind to your neighbor. Those are things that will only come out of understanding that Jesus is your Savior and giving over your life to Him, that He would be the Lord of your life. And you would say, Jesus, I've done wrong, and I can't do this without You. I need Your strength. I need You to live in me and change me from the inside out. And then, boys and girls, and then, men and women, we would understand that it's only through Christ that we live this life. Parents, grandparents, those that see the kids in this room, you understood that that was not just for them. But do we approach those kids? This is as much a challenge for me, I'll just say that, as it is for anybody else out there. So don't think I'm pointing fingers. Do we approach those kids who may not have made a profession of faith? Even those who have, as understanding that, guess who they follow? Guess what inheritance they have? It's in Adam. It may not yet be in Christ. And rather than looking for perfect obedience out of those kids, or even out of yourself, that we would look for that only where Christ has been made Lord of the life. And we would understand there, even in that transaction, that He's Lord of our life and we will still make mistakes, but then His grace takes over. Would we encourage those to look not to their forefather Adam, but to look to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the one who overcame that curse, the one who made it possible for them to not have to live perfectly themselves, but to cling strong to the one who did live perfectly and did obey His parents perfectly and did the will of the Father and went to the cross so we can have life. Would we consider it a privilege not just to share this with the children, not just to share this with the young ones around us, but with everybody, that we would understand this is a life worth living when it's lived in Jesus Christ. Christ's charge to His church is this: look no more to the loss that we've experienced in the first Adam, but to take hold of the life that is truly life in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Let's do this with a champion's mindset. You may say, well, what's that? Some of you are Patriots fans, right? I'm willing to wager that the Patriots, after they won the Super Bowl, did not look back at the losses they experienced that season and try and figure out what they did wrong. That their first thought after winning the Super Bowl was what? Winning the Super Bowl. I don't think the interviewers looked back at them and said, you know, remember that game a few weeks back? Didn't play so well there, did you? No. In that moment, they were overcome by the awe of that moment, of that victory. We should have that same mindset. When a team does not taste victory, that's what we do. We look back on what could have been differently, could have been done differently. How are the ways that we blew it and messed up? And all the times we could have done better, or the players that made mistakes, and we get stuck on those things. But that's the wrong kind of thinking for us who walk in the newness of Christ. We should walk as champions, walk as people who understand victory, people whose accounts have not merely been erased of the negative, but have been tipped overwhelmingly in favor of Christ and His blessings, in that abundance. For the champion remembers the prize, and so should we, the justification and life we've received in Jesus. That's our charge, that we would understand, as Paul echoed, for we were made sinners. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And indeed, if you are in Christ today, you have been made righteous and given a life that you can live to overflowing because of his grace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father God, we stand here today as those who don't often understand or grasp fully, I believe, Lord, the weight of what's been secured for us in the gospel. Father, would you forgive us? Forgive me, Lord, when I continue to look back to Adam, to what was lost, to all of the things that could have been. If only, I say and we say, Lord. Father, allow us to move on from that. Allow us, Lord, to forget what lies behind and strain towards what lies ahead, that we would live this life, Lord, in victory. That we would understand, Father, what you have secured for us in Christ, that it's not just an erasing of the old, but we have gained so much more in that one act of obedience in Christ and his finished work on the cross. God, we need your help to do this. For we know, Lord, that we cannot do this apart from your grace and apart from your mercy in our life. Father, may we not rest in our own strength, but in the strength that you have provided. For, Father, where we are weak, you are so very strong. Lord, we love you today, and we echo Paul's words in Ephesians 3. Now to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to you, O Lord, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we're going to have Ted Ackman play the shofar. As I mentioned, yesterday was the Day of Atonement in the Jewish calendar. And we don't celebrate often those holidays, those feasts and those traditions, do we? But at times, I think, especially on a day like today where we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, that we understand what that secured for us. And the reason I want to share that with you is this, that throughout Jewish tradition, what happened was passed down that people would say that God, on the Day of Atonement, would look through the Book of Life, and he would study the words and the actions and the thoughts of every person whose name he had written there. And if a person's good deeds outweigh or outnumber their sinful acts, his or her name will remain there in the Book of Life. Well, what we celebrate today at this table is so much more than that tradition. That tradition is not accurate for us who are in Christ Jesus. For once your name is written there in the Book of Life, it is there, and it remains there. And we don't rest on the fact that God is looking ahead or looking at all of the things that we've done that year or that month or even that week. But rather, we rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when God, rather than seeing you and all your faults, he looks at you and he sees Jesus Christ. You've been atoned for. You've been covered by his blood. And we rest in that today. We celebrate that. For through him our sins are completely forgiven and we are washed clean. As you hear the shofar play, as is traditionally a call to understand God's presence in a place, would you understand just that? That God is present here and what he has done that we celebrate at this table is just that. It's finished. Would you rest in his work? Hear now that call that Jesus has atoned for you.